been fond of reminding you since we've launched into the study of the Psalms. The Psalms are quite literally the lyric sheets to the worship songs that were sung by Israel in the temple. They were intended by God to be something that God's people would be able to vocalize together. Now, we don't have the specific tunes in which these songs were set, but we certainly do have the words, and it is a powerful thing when God's people together share in the word. So I would like to ask you to please stand right now, and what we're going to do is we're going to read Psalm 5 together. I'll begin by reading the first and the odd-numbered verses. If you could join in by reading the even-numbered verses together, and let's read it as it truly is, God's inspired word to us. Psalm 5 and verse 1 says this, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up."
"For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you."
"The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity."
"You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man."
"But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple."
"Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face.
For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an empty tomb. They flatter with their tongue." "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you."
"For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield."
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the glorious treasure of your word. And Father, even as the psalmist has expressed his desire to pray to you in a time where there is conflict, in a time perhaps when he felt confused by the opposition of those who reject you, we bless you that with you, Lord, there is a sanctuary. With you, there is a safe place, a hiding place where the righteous can run in and find security and strength. Lord, I pray now as we turn to your word, as we explore it together, you would teach us what it means for us to take advantage of your invitation, to find our shelter in the shadow of your wings. Thank you, Lord, that that is a refuge for us that we can always rely upon. Let us not fall short of taking advantage of that great privilege of daily connecting with you, finding our comfort in you, and, Lord, communicating with you through the avenue of prayer celebrated in this psalm. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all be seated. Psalm 5 is a psalm of David. And as we have read, as we have gone over, Psalm 5 is all about prayer. Now, when we look at the scriptures and we consider the subject of prayer, sometimes I think prayer is one of the single most undersold blessings that is offered to us by God in the Christian life. How important was it? How important is it for us to understand what prayer is all about? Well, I think it's so important that if, say, I was offered an opportunity to go back in time, maybe in that Back to the Future DeLorean, and go back to the teaching ministry of Jesus. Oh, could you imagine the opportunity to sit down with the Lord and ask him any question that was on our minds? I think the question that we would ask the Lord if we had that chance to go back into the past, into his earthly ministry, and to be able to spend time with him individually, I think that probably reveals more about our heart than it does anything that we would really receive from God. Perhaps some of us who feel a little insecure might want to settle the question asking him, "Lord, do I really belong to you?" And I think he'd smile and he'd say, "Well, to as many as received me, to them I gave the right to become children of God, even to those who call on my name. We go, yeah, that's right. Maybe those of us who are prophetically minded, we'd say, well, Lord, I've always wanted to know, when are you coming back? And I'm sure he'd smile at us and say, no man knows the day and the hour. But you know, if we got more practical, if we wanted to take something away from that experience, that being able to be with Jesus one-on-one, that not only would answer some serious questions for us, but quite frankly would change the rest of the way we lived our lives. One of those gifts that keeps on giving. I think we could do a lot worse than a question that we see posed to Jesus by the disciples themselves in the book of Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, I think this is an awesome question. Now, a lot of times the disciples didn't get much right, but here I think they were dead on as far as aligning their priorities with God. They wanted to learn to pray. In fact, it's very interesting what prompted their request to learn to pray. They wanted to learn to pray after watching Jesus pray. Now, we know a lot in the Scripture about the content of Jesus' prayers. We want to see, for instance, a transcript of Jesus' interaction with the Father in a typical prayer time. Read through John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. If you want to know the specific content of what God wants for our prayer life, well, read through Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer. I think you'll go a long way towards discovering what the Lord wants us to pray for while we're praying. But have you ever stopped to wonder about the how of prayer? How did Jesus pray? What was it about Jesus' prayer experience here that when he stopped, one of the disciples, almost dumbstruck, said, "Lord, teach us to pray"? You know, I've heard John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. He was a pretty godly guy, and you've got it all over him. Can you show us how to pray like you pray? How you connect with the Father? We want to connect with the Father, Lord. Oh, wow. What a privilege. What an opportunity. If I had any question to ask Jesus, I think I might ask him that very question. And, you know, the exciting thing to me is we don't have to leave the answer to guesswork. In fact, in Psalm 5, I believe we see the answer to that time-honored question. Not so much the what we need to be praying for, but how we need to pray. In fact, in Psalm 5, we're going to focus in on the first three verses of this passage. I believe we are going to find seven steps to a powerful prayer life. If your prayer life is rote, if it's routine, if it seems kind of like, you know, those icky medicines that your mom gave you while you were growing up, you don't do it because you want to, but because you know it's good for you. If it just seems like a burden to you instead of a blessing. Well, I think if we follow these seven principles we're going to find in Psalm chapter 5, your prayer life can not only be encouraged, directed, sharpened, but maybe even revolutionized. Let's dive into this passage tonight and this morning and discover these principles of what practical prayer is all about. Consider the first line of Psalm 5. It begins, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." Now, this passage is a familiar one for many of us. Perhaps many of you have even sung this song. It's a praise song that's been sung to music, and that's a wonderful thing. You know, when we sing praise songs that are Scripture set to music, it's kind of a sneaky thing. It's almost like God sneaks us into the realm of biblical memorization without us even knowing about it. If you have some of these praise songs we sing and they run through your mind, well, believe it or not, you've memorized Scripture. Well, Psalm 5 is one of those passages that probably most of us at one time or another have sung before. But the danger in that is this. We sometimes get so caught up in the melody, get so caught up in the song, we forget what this psalm is really saying. So let's go slow and let's take this apart a bit this morning. Notice this first line. So simple, but so profound. Give ear to my words, O Lord. The first principle for powerful prayer. If you want your prayer life to become energized, you want it to become exciting, you want it to become powerful, the first principle we see here is that powerful prayer is always vocal. It's something that is expressed not just with our hearts, not just with our minds, not just silently in sincerity. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is also something that is pronounced verbally and vocally. Why is that such an important thing? Why is it so important that we express our prayers out loud? I think there's two reasons for this, why the psalmist says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." First of all, when we vocalize our prayers, when we're around other saints and other believers in Christ, and we share a prayer before God out loud, you know, I believe sometimes that is when God can use us to speak to people on such a profound and powerful way. Sometimes I think God will slip into those prayers without us even realizing it or trying to work it up. Maybe a very personalized word of prophecy. You know, when we gather together for our prayer times here at the church, there are times when I will hear people pray, and the things they pray, or maybe a scripture they'll mention while they're expressing their hearts to God, it's dead on, exactly what I need to hear. There have been times where I've come out of a prayer meeting like that, and someone will come up to me and say, "Boy, you know, what you prayed for was exactly what I needed to hear. It was exactly where I was during this week. God really ministered to me in that way." Well, I wasn't thinking about, you know, preaching a sermon to them. I wasn't thinking about trying to fix their lives. I was just expressing my heart to the Lord. And as I did, God took that and he blessed that. You know, sharing our prayers vocally is something that we even see Jesus using for the purpose of building other people up in their walk with God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, one of the most powerful and profound miracles in the entire ministry of Jesus, his raising Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. This miracle was prefaced by Jesus taking a moment to pray, and to pray vocally, to pray out loud. Listen to these words here. In verse 41 of John chapter 11, there we read, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me.'" Now, did Jesus need to vocalize his prayer at this point in time? Did Jesus need to work up his faith so that he could pull up? No, not at all. But he realized there were people standing around who needed to understand that this amazing miracle was done for the glory of God by the will of the Father to authenticate his ministry as Messiah. That prayer gave so much clarity, so much direction to this miracle, that we are told that even members of the scribes and the Pharisees put their faith and trust in him as a result. So sharing vocally is something that we can use to build up other people. The other thing that I think is very important about sharing our prayers with God in a vocal way, in an expressive way, is that it helps us out of one of the great dangers we run into in prayer. Have you ever tried to set aside a personal time you're going to share with the Lord, some personal prayer time? And you start out maybe with the best of intentions, you know, and you're just praying in your mind because you go, "Hey, well, you know, Lord, you said that you know my needs before I even ask." And, you know, in Psalm 139, David said, "You understand my thoughts afar off." So I can just pray in my own mind. I don't have to make any big deal about it. And I don't want anybody to overhear me. So you're just kind of praying in your mind. You go, "Lord, you know, your thoughts, I love you. And boy, you're so great. And gee, you know, if the Wildcats had only made that first down last night, and, you know, I just wonder who's going to be Lou Olson's replacement, and gee, you know, later on I got to pick up that laundry today, and all that sprinkler head's broken. Oh yeah, God, I was talking to you." If you're like me, one of the greatest enemies of effective prayer is drifting away. Isn't it funny, though, that when we engage our lips with what's going on in our hearts, the tendency to drift goes away? Rarely will I have a conversation with any other human being where I'm talking to them and I'm sharing with them and I'm saying, "You know, gee, I really want to share with you what the Lord is doing in my life. And I just do kind of wonder what would have happened if they made that first day." You don't do that because you're engaged, you see. What's going on in your heart is coming out through your mouth, and it keeps us focused on the Lord. Isn't that the essence? Not only what prayer is all about, but really what growth and our walk with God is all about, keeping the Lord front and center in our minds. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, where he said, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Boy, when we express our prayers vocally in our own hearts, it's a powerful thing. Now, I realize that can set you up for some interesting misunderstandings in this life. If you happen to be expressing yourself vocally to God and there's nobody else around, someone might look at you and go, look, they're talking to themselves. That's a little weird. That's a little freaky. Well, a couple things I'd say to you just as a word of assurance about this. You know, make sure you find a place where it's semi-private. I find sometimes that the best place for me to express my heart to God out loud is while I'm driving in the car. You know, that way, if someone pulls up next to me and they see me talking away, they'll come to one of two conclusions and say, oh, well, that guy's singing along to the groovy hits, just like I do when I'm at a stop sign. And, you know, let them have their illusion, you know. Either that or they're going, oh, two words, Bluetooth. You know, they're talking on the cell phone like everybody else. Well, we're talking on a higher cell phone at that place. And if the idea of vocalizing your request to God, talking to somebody you can't see, seems a little freaky to you, well, stop and think of all the freaky things that we do in our society. You know, as it, you know, some people say, aren't you kind of a Jesus freak for doing something like that? I go, well, maybe I am a Jesus freak, but whose freak are you? What are you a freak for? Stop and think of all the freaky things we do in this society. I can't believe it. You know, there's all kinds of people that, for instance, play this freaky game called golf. Stop and think. It doesn't make any sense. Here are these people chasing this little white ball all over this course, and they finally catch up to this ball, they hit it, they spend 10 minutes kicking around in the bushes looking for the thing and, you know, risking rattlesnake bite, and they finally find their ball, and when they finally find their ball, what do? They hit it again. Freaky, man. Last night I was surrounded by 58,000 people that were screaming and yelling because of what 22 guys were doing trying to keep a piece of pig skin away from each other. That's freaky. You know, I would much rather be, if you will, freaky, because I'm talking to God, because I'm expressing my heart to him in a way that connects with him, that's in harmony with his word, than any of the other things that people become freaky about in our culture. Notice what it says here, give ear to my words, O God. The first way to make your prayers powerful is to express them vocally, verbally. Very important for us to do this. But notice it doesn't stop there. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. The second aspect of powerful prayer is that prayer should not only be vocal, it should also be mental. In other words, it should also be something that consumes and engages our minds. What do I mean by this? Well, the psalmist says, consider my meditation. Now, when we hear the word meditation, we tend to buy into a definition of this that has been sold us by Eastern mysticism, by things like transcendental meditation, Hinduism really, dressed up for modern consumption. And when you get involved with Eastern meditation, the goal of Eastern meditation is to empty your mind, to get into the state where you're thinking about absolutely nothing, where you are just in this bliss consciousness state and nothing is crossing your mind. And boy, if you work on it for years and years, you can finally get to the place where you're completely empty-minded, empty-headed. I don't know. I don't need any help being empty-headed. I just watch television. I feel like my IQ is dropping. I don't think I need those techniques. But when the Bible speaks of meditation, it speaks of something completely different. It's not emptying your mind when we meditate biblically. It's filling your mind. Remember Psalm 1 when we went through that. Remember that opening statement in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners, nor stand in the path of the scornful, nor sit in the seat of the sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he what? He meditates day and night. Now that word meditate there is very interesting in Hebrew. It comes from a root that was used to describe the process by which a cow would chew its cud. Now, I don't know if you've ever observed a cow chewing its cud or not. It's kind of a sort of a semi-gross prospect for most of us. Essentially, God designed cows to be eating machines, eating grass machines. And, you know, they have like 7, 8 stomachs, I guess. And when they eat a bunch of grass, they swallow it and they pass it back and forth between these stomachs to digest it. And then after a while, they burp it back up again and chew it some more. Chewing that cud. That's the root word of that term, meditation. Well, it doesn't mean that God's word is supposed to be like barfy to us or something like that. But what it is saying is this. When God lays a truth on your heart, it's good to bring it back up again. It's good to bring it back up continually, to mull it over, to look at it from all angles. Have you ever been in a time where the Lord will bring, say, a passage of Scripture across your life? Maybe you're listening to a radio broadcast or something on television. Maybe it's in a sermon like this one, and there's a passage that gets shared, and the Lord takes that passage and bam, He just applies it to your heart. And then after a while, you know, you leave and you go on with your life and it sort of passes from your mind. And then, wow, somebody else shares that verse or you hear it again from a different source. I have learned something over the years in my walk with God. If God says something to you once, pay attention. But if He says something to you twice, you really need to focus in on what He's trying to get through to you. That's what meditation is all about. It's allowing the Word of God to occupy the thoughts of our mind and transform our lives. What does this have to do with prayer? Well, quite a bit. This might be a revolutionary concept for many of you. Did you know that God has designed prayer to be two-way communication? Not just one-way communication, but two-way communication with Him. Not just our coming to God and downloading what our cares, our worries, our requests are, and then see you later. Oftentimes, that's what our prayer lives are all about. But God wants to speak to us in prayer. That's why we call Christianity not religion, but a relationship with God. God wants to have input in our lives. Well, how does God have input within our lives? Well, in a couple of different ways. I believe that the Lord sometimes will speak to us by what the Scripture calls the still small voice of God. There's been times when I've been in prayer and the Lord will speak to me in my heart in a way that's deeper than words, but I know it's Him. There's just something in me that says, yeah, that's the voice of the Lord speaking to me. Sometimes God will speak to people by giving them impressions like His peace in our lives about certain things. But understand, those things like the still small voice, those things like the impressions that we might get in prayer, are very dangerous if we don't check them out according to God's Word, if they aren't confirmed by the Word of God. Now, understand this. The Holy Spirit does speak to people's hearts, but if He speaks to people's hearts, He will never speak in a way that contradicts His Word. I know that sounds rather basic and rather obvious, but I got to tell you, one time I was involved with a prison ministry. We were down at the prison complex there on South Wilmot, and I had the opportunity to share with one of the inmates, and he was saying, oh yeah, I've been a Christian for a long, long time. He was in for armed robbery. I said, well, how did you end up in jail? Well, you know, I was really hurting in my finances, he shared with me, and the Lord laid on my heart that the way He wanted me to meet my needs was to go rob a bank. I said, really? Did you check that out according to the Word? Well, no, it was kind of the still small voice. I said, well, doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not steal? How in the world could that be God? He wouldn't lead you contrary to that. Oh, I never thought of that. Well, think about it next time. It'll save you 10 years in the slammer. Hey, you know, we laugh about that. We think that's rather over the top. But how many people have made serious relationship mistakes because they say to themselves, well, it can't be wrong because it feels so right. Yeah, I know that I'm getting involved with a person that doesn't love the Lord, that doesn't share my Christian convictions, but they're such a nice person. I feel so good with them. God wouldn't let me feel good unless it was Him. Well, you can play those games with yourselves, but the Bible specifically says, do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. Don't get involved with a committed relationship with someone that doesn't share the most important relationship you've got in your life. Plain and simple. Don't tell me it was the Lord when the Lord warned you that that bridge was out. And we could go on and on about these things, example after an example. God speaks to us through His Word. And what a powerful thing it is when in our prayer lives, try this sometime. The next time you have some personal time alone with the Lord and you're praying, Pray about an area that is near and dear to your heart. Pray about an area that maybe is robbing you of your peace. And then pray this prayer. Lord, what does your word say about this area? What does your scripture say in dealing with this particular area that's on my heart and on my mind? And see how the Lord will bring back to mind maybe a scripture you've heard in a sermon, maybe a passage you read 5 years ago. But boy, when I do that and these scriptures start coming back to my mind, you know what's happening? Two-way communication. I'm hearing from the Lord. I'm not speaking to the Lord. I'm not trying to talk the Lord into my point of view. I'm getting his point of view. And really, isn't that what a personal relationship is all about? How would you like to have a relationship with somebody who never listened to anything you had to say? Could you imagine how long that would go? What if you had a friend, quote unquote, who would call you every day and you pick up the phone and say, hey, it's good to talk to you. And hey, you know, I just want to let you know this is what's going on in my life. And boy, could you help me out with this later on today? Hey, thanks. Boy, I really appreciate your friendship. You're a great person. Bye. Click. Well, that'd be communication, I guess, but it wouldn't be friendship. How often does that precisely describe the way we approach God in prayer? Give the Lord the chance to speak to you. Work into your prayer life this idea of meditation on his word. You might say, well, I don't know a passage that applies to what's going on in my life. Well, that's what we're here for. You might want to talk to one of the pastors here. Might want to give us a call on our radio program. Well, what does the word say about this area that I'm involved with? Boy, if you want to find in a short amount of time some practical insight to the whole spectrum of life, read through the Proverbs until you find one that sticks and then meditate on that. But it's God's word, you see, that allows the Lord to speak to us in prayer. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Powerful prayer is not just a vocal exercise, it is also mental. And what is the outflow of allowing the Lord to speak to us in prayer during these times? Well, we find the passage, the promise in Romans 12:2 fulfilled in our lives, don't we? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Wow. You want the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in your life? Let the Lord renew your mind through the promises of his word. So powerful prayer is not just a vocal exercise, it is also a mental exercise. But notice as well, it's an emotional exercise. Verse 2 says, give heed to the voice of my cry. Oh, that word cry is a loaded one in Hebrew. It carries the idea of calling to God from the deepest part of your heart. You can't cry out and be emotionally ambivalent, can you? Yeah, the word cry just doesn't fit, does it? God desires for us to have that kind of passionate relationship with him as we approach him in prayer. Now, I know for some people that sounds a little strange, this idea of being passionately engaged in a conversation with God, that your emotions can be a part of your walk with God. But consider what the Apostle Paul said about the nature of our relationship with the Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we what? Cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, this is not a passage that you can read in a monotone. This is not something that you can read while falling asleep. We are called to cry out to God, Daddy. You see, God wants us to worship the Lord in our emotions. And don't get me wrong, I know, the excesses of people who lead with their emotions in their walk with God. We've all heard the horror stories about holy rollers and pew hoppers and people foaming at the mouth and you know, running around clucking like chickens or barking like dogs, and it's the latest move of the Spirit. No, that's not what this is talking about. Well, what this is talking about is fully understanding the awesome gift of salvation that God has given to us. Stop and think about this for a second. God loved you so much that he didn't leave the answer, does God exist, to the realm of debate or question. He provided proof positive by becoming a man and walking among us in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived an absolutely unparalleled life. Not only the miracles he did, but the moral quality of his life, never sinning. He took that life and willingly laid it down on a cruel Roman cross for you and for me, and rose from the dead so that we can have life. When you understand that, you can't help but cry. You can't help but cry out to God, Abba, Father. People say, man, you're sure excited about all of this. You're sure emotional about your relationship with God. You're sure passionate about this. Well, what could be worth being more passionate about than what God has done for us? That we can know that we are possessors of eternal life, that John chapter 14 and verse 19 is real and true in our lives. Because I live, Jesus said, you will live also. We know where we're going. We know what God has done with our past. We know that God is with us in the here and now. You know, the great Christian writer and philosopher Francis Schaeffer once put it this way: if we are unexcited Christians, we should go back and find out what is wrong. Now, how many unexcited Christians do you know? Probably a lot. A lot of people mailing it in. A lot of people who, you know, you start sharing something from the Word, you learn, oh, yeah, I know all about that, you know. You see them singing these songs in church. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, oh, all day Sunday. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? If that's your relationship with God, you don't know God the way you need to. You don't know God in the way he wants you to. You don't know what it means to cry out to the Lord. Oh, God wants our relationship with him to be a passionate one. He wants it to be emotional. God gave us our emotions, and as we read through the Psalms, we discover this idea of crying out to God is certainly not something that was strange or foreign to David's experience, nor does God want it to be for us. Notice as well, not only does God want our prayer relationship with him to be vocal and mental and emotional, he also wants it to be solidly scriptural. Give heed to the words of my cry, my King and my God. When David prayed, he remembered who he was praying to. How do we remember who God really is? Oh, I'll tell you, that is a real challenge in the Christian life because, you know, to quote Mark Twain, in the beginning, God made man in his own image and likeness, and ever since, we've been trying to return the favor. You know, even if you start out with a solid understanding of who Jesus is, isn't it funny how we tend to remake him either in our own likeness or an image, or in the likeness and image of someone else in our lives? You know, I run into these people who say, well, you know, I have a hard time calling God Father because, well, you don't know my father, and my father was this, and my father was that. And you know what they've done? They've made God the Father into a 700-foot-tall representation of a critical parent they could never please or was abusive. That's not who God is. But don't let someone in the here and now on earth who's done you wrong rob you of the richness and majesty of knowing who God is in fact and in truth. God says, I want you to call me Father. I want you to approach me based on the Scriptures, not based on your psychological needs, not based upon your past. God wants to elevate you above that, lift you up beyond all of that. And so we need to approach God as he's revealed in the Word. You know, sometimes I think it's a very healthy exercise for us to take a look at how the Word describes God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Have you ever taken a step back and just read through some of those scriptures, those passages, where God's people have come face to face with him in an overwhelming way? Boy, I think about Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John having a personal time in prayer before the Lord. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when God took the opportunity to interrupt his quiet time. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1 says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of that seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. When was the last time you took enough time to allow the scriptures, to allow the picture of God we find in the Word to take your breath away, to realize who you are speaking to when you say, "Our Father in heaven," who you're talking to when you call upon the name of Jesus? Oh, that is an absolute essential in prayer. Our prayers need to be scriptural, not psychological, in their basis of approaching God. But our prayers also need, as this psalm unfolds, to be personal. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you will I pray." Now, I know this almost goes without saying, but have you ever stopped, especially when you're in a public prayer setting, to remember who you're talking to when you pray? Who are you addressing your remarks? You know, one of the things that I discovered early on after I became a Christian, I wasn't raised with this stuff, you know. A lot of Christian culture, I had to learn the hard way. Now, one of the things that I learned was this. You know, back in the groovy 70s when people actually held hands while they pray, I think we're a little more sanitized now. We don't really hold hands anymore in prayer meetings. But back then, you know, the hippies were running around, and it was groovy to sit around in a room and hold hands. And one of the things I discovered at these meetings, you gather in a prayer circle, and you're all holding hands, and the Lord always led to the right. You know, it would start with one person, and he always led to the right, and you could always tell when the Spirit was calling you to pray because someone next to you would squeeze your hand. And the other thing that I learned was that, you know, it might start out with someone praying a simple prayer like, you know, "Lord, I really love you, and I thank you for loving me, amen." And then someone will kind of add to that and say, "Yes, and Lord, in your word, you say this and this and this." And you know, by the time three or four people get done, they're quoting theologians, and it's more of a speech than it is a request. It's more showing off how spiritual we are than pouring out our hearts before God. Let's keep that far from ourselves. Let's not be known for our eloquence, our turn of phrase, our ability to say all the right Christian things, or maybe even some of the things that have kind of crept into our prayer lives as Christians. Yeah, have you ever noticed when Christians pray out loud, they use the word "just" incessantly? I mean, we all do. I tried an experiment this morning at our prayer gathering we have at 8 o'clock in the morning before the services get going. I tried to pray my whole prayer without saying the word "just." And I really had to think about it because it was "just, Lord," really hard not to just tell you that I've just really, you know. And, you know, if you say the word "just" in prayer, don't worry about it. God understands. But I'd rather say things to God that really matter rather than having filler. You know what I mean? That's not scriptural. It's traditional. It's something we've just sort of overlaid on prayer. I don't need those things when I understand that God calls me to have a personal relationship with Him. I'm not making speeches. I'm not filling time. I'm not coming up with the right things to say just because I've heard other Christians say them. I need to express my heart to God. Why is that so important? Well, what does John 1:12 say? Jesus said, "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who call on his name." You know, when we pray to God, we come to him as his children, as people who are dearly loved by him, as people that can have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Stop and think for a second. If you got a phone call later on today that the President of the United States wanted to sit down and meet with you this Wednesday, how many of you would pass? "No, I'm too busy for that." I am the President of the United States. You get to walk right into the White House, into the Oval Office, the seat of the most powerful office in the entire world, and here is the President of the United States who wants to pick your brain on a few issues. Well, some of you would probably have a few things you'd want to say at this point. But stop and think. That's just the President of the United States. We get to talk to the one who is far above all rulers and authorities and powers and principalities, the one who rules over the entire universe. God calls us to audience with him. Do we take him up on the offer? It's a personal thing, you see. He wants it to be that one-on-one time between you and him. What an awesome opportunity we have through prayer. And you know, it's something that you can only get into personally. God has no friends of friends. Did you know that? God has no grandchildren. He only has children. God does not have in-laws. He just has people who know him. And the reason I say that is, as a pastor, sometimes people come to me and say, "Oh man, I really need you to pray for me." And I'm very careful these days when someone says, "Pray for me." Because if what they're saying is, "I want you to pray instead of me," I don't want to do it. Or, you know, "You're so spiritual, you've got a better connection with him than I do. Put a word in me for me with the man upstairs." No, no, no. You need to talk to him. I think he'd like to hear from you. You need to, I'll pray with you, but I'll never pray for you. Taking the place that God wants you to have in your prayer life. Oh, don't get me wrong, when we're separate one from another, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you with passion because God loves you, and I want to share his heart. But I don't want my prayers to take the place of your prayers, and your prayers should not take the place of anyone else's prayers. Let's take advantage of the fact that unto God we can pray. So our prayers need to be vocal, they need to be mental, they need to be emotional, they need to be scriptural and personal. But notice something else here in verse 3. It says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you." Our prayers also need to be, catch this, foundational. It should be the first thing that gets our day going. Now, I know. I'm like you. You're the 11 o'clock set. You're probably afflicted with this more than most. I'm not a morning person. You know, I'm not one of these people that's bright and chipper and let's hit the ground running and yeah, let's, it's a shake of the morning. The sun's not up yet. Oh, it's the greatest time ever. I'm not one of those people. It doesn't come to me naturally. And I got to admit, in my own walk with God, I've gone through some battles along this line. There was a phase in my life where I was like, "Oh, you know, I don't need to start my morning with prayer. I'll just talk to God throughout the day." And, you know, it's good intentions. But if your days are anything like mine, isn't it just amazing how suddenly the hassle meter gets turned up and there's just all of these conflicts and you had good intentions about talking to God, but you never really do. You know, for a while I thought, I don't need to pray in the morning. I'll pray before I go to bed. I'll just settle down my heart. You know, it's kind of, everything's calmed down. And that'll be a good time for me to pray. You know, I'll tell you, I've had some of the most lengthy prayer times I've ever had in my life right before bed. You know, I'll start out by saying, "You know, Lord, I really love you. And oh, it's so great to be in your presence." And that was about 10 o'clock at night. I finally said amen when the alarm went off at about 6 in the morning. We call that meditating, you know. I mean, you just drift off. You know, that's why I think the scripture lays great stress on this idea that you shall hear my voice in the morning, O Lord, before anything else gets going in your life, before anything else comes your way. Psalm 63 drives this home. It says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Notice, if you're passionate about God, God and spending time with him will become a priority for you. Such a priority. Now get this, I know in our culture, this is almost asking for the ultimate sacrifice. Such a priority, you may even set your alarm 15 minutes early and get up and just spend a few minutes with the Lord before your day gets going. Just praying about what's going on with you, praying about your day, asking the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit before life gets crazy and out of control. Oh, I'll tell you what, those few minutes that you spend as a foundation for your day will go a long way towards determining the quality of your fellowship with God throughout the rest of the day, sharing God's perspective on the problems and the circumstances that come your way. I love this last principle of prayer that this just leads so wonderfully into. Prayer not only needs to be vocal and mental and emotional, scriptural and personal and foundational, but listen to this last line here in Psalm 5. It says, "In the morning I will direct my prayer to you and I will look up." Prayer finally needs to be expectational. When we pray, we need to start looking for God to answer our prayers. We need to start looking for the hand of God moving in our lives. You know, when I first became a Christian, one of the most amazing things to me, and again, coming from the place of not believing in God at all to having a personal relationship with Him, I remember the first sunset that I saw after I became a believer. And where I grew up in Southern California, north of L.A., I could go up on these hills and watch a sunset. And in the hills of where I lived, in a place called Camarillo, you could see all the way out to the Pacific Ocean. And then you could see the Pacific Ocean. It would go out about 12, 15 miles or so to the Channel Islands out there beyond the coastline. And when the sun was going down, you could see the ocean turning red and the shafts of light coming up and highlighting the islands in the distance. And the clouds just turning these incredibly gold and silver colors as the sun would go down. And I remember that first sunset that I saw standing there. And this thought dawned on me, wow, I know the guy who made that. I know the Lord who created that beauty. Oh, Lord, you're awesome. You're an artist. And, you know, from that moment on, it was like an amazing thing because I had lived my life with such happenstance. I'd lived my life not really thinking there was any real purpose or meaning to it aside from surviving and getting through to another weekend, that once I came to know the Lord, it was amazing how things in my life suddenly started mattering, that there weren't any such things as accidents anymore, that God had divine appointments for me in a day. How do you lock into those things? Some people say, man, you know, what's the Lord doing in your life? I'll say, oh, man, this week the Lord taught me this, and I saw this, and the Word, He showed me that, and then this went on. And I've had people say, wow, you just really got this different relationship with God because God's always doing this crazy stuff in your life. And I look at them and go, no, I just pay attention. God's doing the same thing in your life. If you look up, you see. How often we go through our whole Christian lives looking down, going, oh, woe is me. I'm thinking about me and my, and what's in it for me, and you know, what's going on with me and me and me and me. And we wonder why we don't see God working. We're just too busy staring at our shoes. But when you look up and you realize there's a big world out there, there's a world bigger than you and I can even understand, and there's a God out there who's working powerfully in this world, and His eyes search to and fro throughout this world to strongly support those who will call upon Him in truth. Man, I want to be a part of that. And if you want to be a part of that, God's going to meet you there. And God's going to give you what Jesus said was abundant life, if you are looking for it. You see, we are to pray and to pray expectantly. Why? Because when we follow this pattern of prayer, we apply these practical points of application to our prayer lives. You know what passage of Scripture comes alive in our lives? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Don't miss out on the awesome blessing that is prayer. Father, we come before You this morning, and we are so thankful that prayer is our connection. It's our lifeline with You. We ask You to forgive us for the times that we've allowed prayer to become rote, ritual, routine, just something that's empty and dead within our lives, something we do because we've always done it or we see others doing it. When You call us to have this vital connection with You, this beautiful understanding of who You are, Lord, teach us to be bold enough to vocalize our prayers with You on a daily basis. Teach us, Lord, to listen to Your voice as we meditate upon Your Word. Help us, Father, to allow Your goodness to engage ourselves emotionally and show us just how good You really are. We've got something worth being excited about in this world, and that's having a relationship with You. May we personally take advantage of the audience that You give us with You. May we be so committed to this idea that we're even willing to sacrifice maybe a couple minutes sleep, maybe a hitting of the snooze alarm, to spend time with You, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, Lord, let us stand back and expect great and awesome things from You. Oh, Lord, Your Word says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity to give you a future and a hope. But you continue on. You say, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. May our prayer lives become wholehearted in our search and our seeking for you, because you've been seeking us first. In Jesus' name, amen.